1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So in being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witness in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we come this morning grateful for your word, Lord. Grateful for the blessings you have poured out upon us. Grateful for the love you have given us. Grateful, dear God, that we have you to depend on and hope in. Forgive us of our sins and bless the reading of your word, we pray, O Father. Amen. Last week, we studied the church of the Thessalonians and what it meant to be a church of the people. Today, we're going to continue on in that vein somewhat, and actually, we have part of chapter 1 that we haven't completed, but I'm going to hold on to it because the book 1 and 2 Thessalonians actually has a lot dealing with prophecy in it, and I want to put them all together. So we're going to hold off in part of the first chapter, but I do want to call your attention back to the first chapter and look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Last week, as I told you, this word power means, is the Greek word dynamis, which we get our word dynamite from. Paul says, we came upon you with the explosive power of God and of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about what it means to have a ministry that builds a church. What did Paul do through the power of God and the Holy Spirit to build this church of these people? You know, we live in a world that in the last few years, many feel they have a need to go out and start churches. Now, don't get me wrong. Starting church planting work is vital work. But we have so many people now that just drop into a town and say, I'm going to start a church. I have no clue what I'm doing, but I'm going to start a church. And we see much of society getting tangled up with these hundreds of different kinds of they have no foundation. It's a man's ego that's starting the work. Well, Paul gives an outline today what it takes of someone to go in and start a church. And there's churches being started every day all around the world by men who are there to start the church of God in that community, not start the church of men. I heard recently, young man came to town, and it's here in Taos, and he told a friend of mine, he says, yeah, I'm going to go request and start a church. When asked why, he says, well, it's just, they need another church in Cuesta. We need to realize that doing God's work requires God's hand. To do God's work, it requires God's power. To do God's work, it requires the Holy Spirit. Paul in chapter 2 is doing two things. Evidently, there have been some in the outside community, and even within some of the, sadly, Christian community, that had challenged Paul's credentials and the reason he was doing the work he did. Now, you and I know, looking back in history, that Paul was the greatest evangelist that the Christian community had ever known. He started churches all through the world. He committed his life going town to town and starting churches. But some had questioned his work. This morning I challenge you to hold on to that. Anytime you're doing God's work, somebody is going to talk bad about you. Just accept it, okay? You know, if you went back and got Peter and Paul and James and John, got them all together and asked, am I going to be persecuted when I do God's work? I honestly believe they would laugh at you that you could even doubt it. See, the writers of the New Testament thought it foolish for anyone to believe they could do God's work without it costing them something. Yet we today cry out when God's work costs us something. Instead of being grateful to God, it doesn't cost us everything. We must be of a heart and a mind that, God, whatever challenge you put before me, I know you'll give me the strength to do it. Whatever it might cost me materially, or by reputation, or friends, or socially, I must be willing to give it up. See, these men of God who were called in the first century had no hesitation to lay it all on the line. I walk around and I hear a phrase so much on TV and award ceremonies in the community, and the first thing that pops out of people's mouth, I just want to thank God. You know, the Bible makes a statement, do not take God's name in vain. Amen. And when we say, thank you, God, and we got no clue what we're talking about, folks, we're taking Almighty God's name in vain. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thank you, my Lord, for giving me a life that I might serve you here on earth. This generic stuff that we're throwing out, folks, we need to do a comparison of what Paul tells us a servant does who does God's work and get past this stuff that we've absorbed into our system. You know, I look around this little church, and I'm so excited. I got to brag on these guys that did this. You know, and yesterday afternoon, about 4.5 hours, Ben, Larry, and Steve came up here, and the only intention they had was to get it mounted, get the big screen up there. And about 7, Larry called me, said, well, come look what we've done so far. Well, I was expecting it to be half done. So I come up here, and man, it's done. It's hooked up, it's running, and guys, this adds so much to the presentation of the gospel. As you saw when we started, Paul was able to put the scriptures I was reading up there. We'll refine that more and more. But what I'm trying to say is, men, women, children, and in this church there is so many that built the facility. I can remember, Robert, remember the day we mounted the projector? We had Paul up in the attic, rest of us down here on ladders, and when we left, we forgot to tell Paul we were going. No. We had a good time that day. We took a step. See, when we started here 6 years ago, for some of you who weren't with us, and this isn't about people, it's about God's blessing. Our first Bible school, we had a 27-inch TV on a stand sitting here, and we had, that year, was it 54 kids that showed up the first year or something like that? So all of them are huddled up trying to see this little TV. Then God gave us a projector. Now he's given us the big screen where that we can show everything. And what I'm trying to say to you is that if you as a body, because this has nothing to do with your preacher, this is the people of this church working. The awesome thing is, folks, all of this stuff was donated funds, bought all of it. It didn't come out of the general fund of the church. It was all donated. You people work under the power of God and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and God blesses us every day. He has built so much for us here, but now we obtain an obligation when God blesses us, do we not? Do you believe because God has given this church what it has, when we came in, there was no kitchen. We had a set of pews and some carpet on the floor. That's about what we had. Now, I'm the first to admit we got a lot of junk here now we don't need, but back then, we had nothing. A picture on the wall was pretty. As I've told you before, when that coat rack went up, we almost had a celebration ceremony. God poured out his blessings. But when God blesses you, what do you do when someone gives you a gift? What is your first instinct? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And in thanking our God, folks, in Christian life, in Christian service, we don't do it for the money. We don't do it for the pat on the back. We don't do it because somebody will know we did it. We do it because God blessed us first. And I don't know of anybody here, and I don't know all of you real well, but I know most of you real well, that cannot, if they stopped right now, could not name blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing in their life. Okay? Many of you, when I met you, were going to hell. Now, God decided in His great mercy to make you a joint heir with Jesus Christ because you accepted that gift. Many of you, I've seen you go through your tough times and what life's thrown at you, and I've seen you come back because you counted on the power of God, because you took that Holy Spirit and says, "What do you want me to do?" I've seen some of you, sadly, that still struggle with some things that you just won't let God straighten up for you. But that's your decision, and that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We have the right to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. But a serving Christian always does what? Right thing. See, there's not really any choices in life for a Christian between doing good and evil. A Christian who serves does the right thing. A Christian who remembers the blessings of a mighty God. Now, Paul had established a work, and this morning as we look through what he did, I'm not saying you guys should be any kind of Paul. There's not any apostles left, folks. I know there's probably theologians that want to debate that because theologians want to spend all their time debating that. Okay, but I want you to understand, and I'm going to give you the basis of Paul's ministry, which can be your basis too. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And listen closely. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, God gave me a job. I know it's at His mercy. I'm going to have the strength to do it. Verse 2. But we have now renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said this, is that because I've been given a job by God, I will turn away from the deceitfulness this life has. That God has so blessed me that as I present His word, I will not handle it foolishly. Preachers, teachers, missionaries, evangelists should get a big bite of that statement. We have no authority to reinterpret the word of God. We have no authority to misapply the word of God. We have no authority to think we're the only ones with revelation. Folks, the revelation is all here in these written pages. But deceit and dishonesty, sadly, in ministry, have created churches that don't understand the truth of what the gospel of Christ is. There are religious institutions and organizations out there that use the name Jesus in their ceremonies but have no clue who Jesus Christ is. Folks, I am not one to debate denominational doctrine. I don't have time for it, honestly, with you. As you know, my friend Larry at Calvary down the street, they're coming to use our baptistry today to baptize some folks who've accepted the Lord down there. I've taught at Calvary several times. Larry's taught here. When asked by a Calvary member the last time I was down there, what's the difference between Baptist and Calvary? I told them that I didn't know all of it, but as a general rule, Baptist preachers were much better looking. And I think that's, if we could get past the junk and understand that a work of God, as founded by Paul, in Thessalonica, if we could just take ourselves to understand that we must get rid of the deceit, get rid of the dishonesty, get rid of the pride and the ego to do God's work. And today, as we look through what Paul did, we're going to see that he did his most to be an upright man. Sadly, in many of Paul's letters, he has to spend time defending himself because of gossip. If I were to ask you as a crowd, those of you who have been here a while, what would you say is your pastor's biggest hot button?
Gossip.
Okay. I hate gossip. Hate it with passion. If you want to see me red in the face, come gossip to me. But if you've got a concern in the church, you come talk to me. Because you see, Paul spent so much of his ministry having to defend himself against untrue statements. And today he spends much time in there. What's the Bible say about gossip? I just want a touch of it on the way by. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody." I like that word, don't you? Busybody. "In other men's matters." Peter said that your life as a Christian should be so occupied you don't have time to meddle in somebody else's life. Praise God. Wouldn't you love to live your life with nobody meddling in it? You know, when I do a wedding ceremony in this church, any of you have attended one, one of the first things I tell the crowd is this, family and friends of the bride and groom, I am sure you all have good advice. Please keep it to yourself unless they ask for it. See, the attacks on Christians are busybodies. Why does a person like to do that? Well, I would say it's this way. Guys, if I spend all my time telling you what's wrong with Ben, I can turn your focus away from what's wrong with me. And I don't even face it myself. You know that? We meddle in other people's business. And I think, when I look around, you know, I was telling my wife the other night, I sit in the chair, and we were watching a show that's been on for, gosh, it's been rerunning for 20 years. And I said, you know, it's so hard on me to realize that half of those people who are on there are dead. And the reason is, folks, is because I don't know if they went to heaven or hell. There's a bunch of people in dire need of life. And if we Christians can quit being busybodies and spend our time witnessing, we accomplish so much. Peter warned us about it. Look at this. When an apostle of God, Paul, has to spend time writing the Word of God, that he has to defend himself against attacks. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. As I said earlier, if you are a Christian serving God, you will be attacked. It's going to happen. It's impossible to get away from it. Friends are going to ignore you, laugh at you, tease you. If you're a pastor, a teacher, somebody's going to determine what's wrong with you. I'm very fortunate. I know I've got a whole lot wrong with me, and when somebody else tells me something else that's wrong, I just put it in the back of the list. Because I'll never live long enough to fix all of it. But you're going to be attacked and harassed for your belief. And to think you're not is setting yourself up for great pain. It really and truly is. So Paul, in his defense of himself, built a church based on verse 5, chapter 1, in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And we'll pull out verse 7 in chapter 1 to this church, that you were ensamples or example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, as I said, we covered most of this last week about this church, but there's a couple things we need to touch on. What would make a local church an example to other churches? Big screen TV? Blue chairs? Sound system? I'm sorry? Potlucks. Potlucks. Amen, Robert. Robert's a godly man. What would it take to make a church? Rachel.
Reaching out to the community.
Okay.
Regardless of Christian member, especially members.
Okay, absolutely. Ben?
I was going to say the work and example that the church puts forth.
Okay, all right.
Children.
Children, all right, children.
Preaching the truth.
Preaching the truth, all right.
Soul winning.
Nancy?
Just living the life and being an example by living the life.
You don't mean being the same out there as we are in here. That's asking a lot, Nancy. That's what you mean, though, isn't it? You're absolutely right. When you walk out the door, folks, you may change clothes, but you ain't got no right to change who you are. Okay. This church at Thessalonica was an example to other churches. What an awesome thing that is. Because, see, churches get a little egotistical. You know, we preach the truth. Those folks down the street are confused. So very few churches want to acknowledge that other churches can preach the truth. And they very seldom want to draw on the work of another church. Wouldn't it be great if all the local churches set an example for all the other local churches? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Paul said you are an example. Now, I want you to understand, full credit to what happened at this church has to go to God. But as we look at chapter 2, we're going to talk about the man who established that work at Thessalonica. Now, most of you are familiar with Paul's conversion experience. If you're not, I'm going to run through it real quick. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the Christians. When the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was killed, Paul was holding their coats while they did it. He got a letter that said, "I can go arrest Christians anywhere I find them." I mean, this guy was hardcore Jewish. And he, if you were to look at his education in religion, he was equivalent to probably a dual PhD in our educational system. The guy knew religion inside and out. He was perfect to the T on ceremony. He had studied under Gamaliel, who was the ultimate teacher in the to the Pharisees. Paul got a letter, says, "I can go get them Christians anywhere they are and lock them up." He had the authority of the religious system. Paul's taking a walk, gets close to a place called Damascus. All of a sudden, this bright light from heaven hits him. Boom! Blinds him, knocks him to his knees. Paul says, "Lord, why do you persecute me?" See, Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. God says, "Paul, it's not easy for you to kick against the goads, the stickers, the things in life. Paul, you've been under conviction for some time. You know, but you've resisted." And I'm going to throw something out before we move on. Paul, there's many of you that come to church that God hits you with the little pricks of the thorns and says, "Stop, stop, stop what you're doing. Change, change, change." And we become like Paul and we resist. But God said to Paul, "It's hard for you to resist, Paul, so I come a-calling. You, this day, have encountered your Savior." Now, the other guys with him saw the light and heard the voice, but they didn't get to see what Paul saw. Paul became blinded on that day. There were scales on his eyes. And he went into the city, and a man there that was a godly man took him and prayed over him, and the scales fell away. And Paul went out, and he studied for about 3 years out, and we do not have a clue who his professor was, but his instructor was Jesus Christ. And then Paul burst on the scene as the greatest evangelist in the world and committed his life to doing it. Let's look at what made him what he was. Chapter 2. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in it unto you, that it was not in vain." This is a big statement when we're trying to do church work. Can we say the work we're doing is not empty? And the word vain, as all of you know, means empty or without result. Paul says, "You know that we came in there and we worked in your little town. And you know that that work resulted in a blessing." So the first standard that Paul set on himself as a minister was this: results. Results. Now don't get me wrong. I want to clarify something here. You do not judge the laborer by how big the crop is. You judge the laborer by the quality of the fruit. Paul didn't start the biggest church in Europe in Thessalonica, but he started a church that was quality. Didn't have to pack the pews, he packed the hearts. Then they could go out and do the work. Verse 2, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. What he's saying here in 2 is, even though we were beaten, kicked around at Philippi, we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Verse 2 and 3 tells us this. Paul says, no matter how we were treated where we went, we still stood on the truth. We didn't come in and try to trick you. We didn't try to get you to buy some silly ritualistic thing. We didn't try to sell you an organization. We came in and planted Jesus Christ in your hearts. We didn't do it deceitfully. We didn't do it with guile. We did it open and forthright with you. And folks, he could say, we still had the scars on our body from the last time we preached, when we preached in your town. Isn't that great? To be so committed to God that no matter what happens to you, you don't stop. Us Christians, we get fired up and we get going, and all of a sudden, something jumps up at us, causes us pain, and we immediately stop doing what God's given us to do. It is my belief that a Christian worker endures suffering, that a Christian worker ignores the things that hold them back in life, that a Christian worker realizes that the misery of a lost soul going to hell is more important than the headache that keeps me out of church. I believe a Christian servant puts it all on the line. And I think that's what Paul's telling us. Verse 4, and as we were allowed of God, and see, he's saying here, I didn't do this, God allowed me to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Big statement there. Paul's admitting right there, folks, that there were desires in him he would like to fit in. The guy had no life except preaching. Make some tents to live on, get enough money to live on, then head out to start another church. And Paul is more or less saying to us here that, you know, in my heart, I want to be like everybody else. I want to be part of the crowd. I wish people would accept me. I'm tired of having to defend myself. I'm tired of getting beat up. But it says I came to please God, not to please man. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to go home at night and fall in your bed and say, I did everything today to please God, no matter what the world threw at me? Wouldn't that be a wonderful, peaceful thing to take to bed at night? You know, folks, I sleep good. My wife will tell you, 37 seconds in a pillow and I'm gone. I could take 8 power naps a day. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Get me in a car, she hits the steering wheel, I hit the doorpost. I try not to do anything that messes with my rest. I like to sleep. I found the simplest solution to that is to do the right thing all day long. And if I by chance do something wrong, I blame somebody in the church. Then I sleep easy. God gives us peace, my friends, when we are walking the walk He's given us. You know, sometimes when you leave church, you know how you feel kind of, ugh. Folks, that ain't the preacher's fault. Okay? It's the lifestyle you've chosen that gives you that feeling. Okay? I can stand up here all day long and read and talk, and unless the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, the door of your heart, it's totally empty by me to do this. So remember that when you leave here. If you feel bad, you need to talk to God about the situation. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to meet the Lord. If you know the Lord and you still feel rotten, you need to talk to Him about what He wants you to do with your life. If you sit in church and squirm every Sunday, all it takes is say, God, scratch my back so I quit itching. And He'll fix you. Okay? He'll do that for you. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, and God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now we're talking about a man here who says, I walked in the town and I didn't at any point try to say how wonderful you people are. You know, if you read Paul's, if you read in the book of Acts where Paul is talking to the intellectuals, and he tells them, you know what, you've got a temple to an unknown God. And Paul uses two big words when he talks to these people for the first time. He says, who you worship ignorantly. It's not the way to make friends and impress people, is it? Imagine walking in and telling a town of people that your worship in your God makes you ignorant. That you're full of superstition. Well, that's the way Paul functioned. He did not, and I hear this so much, that we can't force Christianity on anyone. And folks, you're right. You cannot. It is personal choice. But you have to tell people what the truth is. See, if you spend your life laying a straight stick by other people's crooked stick, eventually they'll see the straight stick is straight. But you cannot spend your life trying to bend their crooked stick and making them feel good about it. You tell the truth. And that's what Paul's saying. I didn't come in with flattering words. I didn't come in wanting anything from you. I didn't come in to glorify people. I didn't come in to be a burden on you. I was a worker. I made tents. I took care of myself. But I was gentle with you as a nurse cherishes her children. Now this is talking about a nursemaid who's taking care of a family's children, how gentle they are. But I like that term nurse. Naturally, I'm very biased towards nurses. I'm married to a nurse. We've got, I think, 4 nurses in here today. I think we have Sherry and Nancy, Carmelita and Kelly. You popped in on the right day. I'm going to talk good about nurses. Marcia is works her heart out in the hospital. So we got 5 nurses here. What kind of nurse do you like to have when you're sick, guys? Want one that kicks you around? Now I'm going to tell you a secret about nurses. For those of you who don't have a nurse in your family, nurses become very clinical. Okay? If you go in and say, my arm hurts, the face changes. Take an aspirin. Go see the doctor. No. They become clinical because their professional training says I have to approach what's wrong. But they are a gentle people. They are the ones that come into your room after the doctor beats you up and hug you and take care of you. They're the ones that are sorry when the IV hurts, when it goes in. They're the ones that are gentle. And Paul is saying here, I became gentle with you because you were placed under my care. A Christian worker understands this. When you do God's work, those you work with are under your care. Daryl, when you start teaching this Bible study, those people will be under your care. Under your care. You must be gentle and loving. Because I have a big stick. And they'll tell me. We have to take care of one another when we're doing the work. So Christianity is not about going out and beating people up. Christianity is about bringing the truth and taking care of those who God's given you to minister to. Those who work in children's church, well, that is a ministry. They must take care of those they witness to. In the nursery, they must take care of those they're taking care of. We have an obligation to be like Paul. we must realize that as we go out and work in this community, folks, that we are not only obligated because there's a plenty of people in the world willing to run their mouth. I'm talking about being committed to God where your mouth tells people about Him and your life takes care of people. I'm talking about gentleness within the body of Christ. I'm talking about a loving, nurturing attitude. I'm not talking about walking in church in a bad mood and nailing somebody. If you're in a bad mood, folks, leave the bad mood at home. We're to be gentle and loving and kind and caring one to another. And Paul's saying, that's how I treated you. I was gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. Verse 8, and being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. In other words, me and Timothy and Silvanus fell in love with you guys at Thessalonica. That's what he's telling them. He fell in love with them. This morning, as you presented Shirley with these gifts that the church collected and bought, you're saying, Shirley, we love you. Doesn't matter where you go, we'll always love you. We'll take care of you as best we can. Verse 9, but ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Paul's saying, you know what? Never cost you a penny for me to preach in your town. I worked when I needed to work, and I preached when I could preach, and I took care of this. You know, Paul, to the church at Corinth, made a statement we talked about a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. He said, I come not with eloquence of words. And I'm going to use this point to kind of close out. There's many of you out there that have the ability to teach, but you're afraid that you don't have the words to do the teaching. There's some of you out here who are afraid to try to do God's work because you're afraid you're not eloquent enough or articulate enough. Folks, I have studied under and taken classes under PhDs, DDs, PhDs. And I never heard anything as pleasing to my soul as someone who would just be a minister of God. If you teach and you read that word, you do not have to have a great vocabulary. It's not required. Nowhere in Scripture can I find it. I'm not taking away from those who have those advanced degrees. I think it's awesome that they applied themselves to get them. But what I don't want it to do is to take away from you guys who don't have it and have opportunity to teach and to do God's work. Don't think that letters after your name make you a teacher. Now, the letters may make you a more learned expositor. But what the Holy Spirit does in your hearts where you start, and then that thirst will consume you that you learn more and more and more and more. I told you before, I have a nephew that has a PhD from Southwestern Theological Seminary, or a DD, I guess it is, he has. And David can sit and talk all day long to me in Hebrew. Okay? But he ain't worth a hoot in English. Really isn't. And for you, those of you who aren't from Oklahoma, hoot means not much of anything. Apply the desire in your heart. Apply the standards you see of godly men in Scripture. And you too can say to the group that springs out of the work you do, I love you. I love you. It's the sincerity of your heart. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the desire to see God's work go forth that makes a successful work in God's world. It scares me because I truly believe there are many young people that are called into the ministry who never respond because they're afraid they don't know what to do. Let me be the first to tell you, I was late in life when I agreed to do this preaching thing. It's never too late
to surrender to God's service. It's never too late. Moses was 80 years old when God said, come on, boy, I got a job for you. 80. Now, his 80 is a little different than our 80. But if you look at this passage, if you look at this letter Paul wrote, if you look at what he said, that the reason and the way he did the work, and in your heart, you know God has a job for you to be a preacher, a missionary. I don't care where you're at in your life. Today would be a real good day to say, okay, God, I'll count on you to take care of preparing me for that work. Be a good day. Please stand. This morning, maybe God's put a burden on your heart that says, you know what? I know He wants me doing His work. If He's put that burden in your heart, come up here and talk to me. I'll do the best I can to help you understand what He's calling you to do. Maybe there's some of you out here today that's just flat getting your heart beat up by the Holy Spirit that says, you know, this Jesus the preacher keeps talking about, you really don't know Him. Well, folks, today would be a real good day to meet Him. This morning, as people come forward and pray, I'm going to stand at the back of the church. God's burden your heart. I challenge you to come take my hand. Just talk to me about it. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, we thank You for the love in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we move into a time of what we call invitation, Lord, that we get rid of that old term and it becomes a time of celebration. I want to see everybody in here rejoicing in Your name. An excitement. It's not a time to get drugged down. It's time to get built up. Touch hearts, we pray, oh God. Show Your love to those who don't know You. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Number 17.